Our scripture reading today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We continue on in Paul's letter, but we are skipping ahead to chapter 11, to a text that's appropriate to our celebration of the Lord's Supper today. It seems that there were issues in the church of Corinth concerning the way in which they were celebrating this supper. And we're going to look at these verses. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 17. And let us hear God's word. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead and with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I have received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come." May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Well, today we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And why do we do that? Why do we hold this ceremony, at least in our church, six times a year? Well, the easiest answer to that question is that we do it because Jesus has called us to do it. "Do this," he said. But why? What importance does the Lord's Supper have? Why does Jesus call us to do it? Well, the Westminster Confession of Faith speaks of baptism and the Lord's Supper as signs and seals of the covenant of grace. They are signs that remind us of what Jesus has done, and they are seals that confirm to believers that all the blessings of Jesus' saving work belong to them. So in preparation for our celebration of the Lord's Supper today, let's look at this meal as both a sign and as a seal. So first, a sign. A sign is a symbol representing something else. We use symbols all the time. The American flag is a symbol of our country. A wedding ring is a symbol of the marriage relationship between a husband and a wife. In the Lord's Supper, bread and wine symbolize the body and the blood of Jesus. And in particular, they remind us of how he gave us himself. He gave his body and blood on the cross for sinners. Verses 24 through 26 tell us this. "Do this in remembrance of me," said Jesus. Use these things to help you remember me and what I've done. And Paul says in verse 26, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're supposed to be remembering Jesus, and we're supposed to be remembering the cross. There have been people who have tried to separate the teachings of Jesus from what he did. They herald Jesus as a great teacher, but choose not to believe the things that the Bible says he did. This is the view of liberal Christians. It's also the view of Muslims. They accept Jesus as a prophet, as a teacher, but they do not accept that he died on a cross to pay the price for the wrongs of others. But to separate the teaching of Jesus from his work, that's an impossibility. What Jesus taught and the works he performed are so intertwined with one another that to eliminate one of them is to destroy the other. The way we are to live our lives is rooted in our faith about who Jesus is and what he's done. And so Jesus not only teaches us to follow a pattern of living, but also to believe in him, to believe in his works. And in particular, we're to believe and we're to remember his death for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus did many things during his 3 years of earthly ministry. He healed the sick, cast out demons. He walked on water. He stilled a storm. He turned water into wine and brought dead people back to life again. Extraordinary. Jesus did all of these things. But the thing that he wants us to remember first and foremost was that he died for sinners. And so he gives us signs that represent his body and his blood. When John the Baptist announced Jesus at the start of his ministry, John described him as the Lamb of God. We sang that this morning. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Referring to Jesus in the image of the Old Testament sacrifices where a lamb was offered. Whatever else Jesus would say or do would revolve around this central identity and role. It would be this work of Christ that would bring salvation to sinners, and it would be this work that would shape the new community that he was forming, that he had come to create. In the death of Christ, we see the deep and the astonishing love of God, a love so great that the eternal God is willing to humble himself and to become a servant to his enemies so that he can make them his friends. And in the death of Christ, the example is set for us for how we are to love one another. We are to show mercy and to forgive as we've been forgiven. We are to humble ourselves and serve others as Jesus has served us. As Jesus became poor to make us rich, we're to help those who are in need. Now, this is what it means to proclaim the death of Christ, as Paul says here. When we recited the Nicene Creed today, we said the words, he was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. That's a statement of historical fact, but it's much more than that. It's a statement of faith. Statement of faith that this historical fact means something for us. It means something for our relationship with God, and it means something for our relationships with one another. But it seems that the Corinthian church had forgotten this. They had forgotten the important meaning of the meal that they were sharing. In verse 17, Paul says that there were divisions among them. Paul has already spoken about this earlier on in the letter. There were petty differences that have no place in a community shaped by those who recognize the death of Christ. Verse 21 speaks of self-centeredness. In the time of the early church, the Lord's Supper was celebrated more as a regular meal, similar to what we do when we get together for fellowship dinners. But at those meals in Corinth, some were getting overfed and even drunk, and some were left to go hungry. And apparently it was the rich who were getting more than their share, and it was the poor who were being neglected. The irony here is remarkable. And the Apostle Paul chides them for this behavior. Not only is this unfit behavior on any occasion, but when it forms the context for the Lord's Supper, it becomes an affront to the one who the supper is all about. And so Paul says in verse 20, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. That may be what you call it, but don't associate it with Jesus, because the Lord's Supper, the supper that bears Jesus' name, that supper is a meal focused on Jesus, who humbled himself and became a servant, who loved his enemies, who gave his life for them, and who forgave them. So if this is truly to be the Lord's Supper, then these are the things that must be your focus. And so in verse 27, Paul says that they were eating Jesus' bread and drinking from his cup in an unworthy manner, in a way that was unbecoming for the meaning of this supper, unbecoming for the presence of the one who gave himself. They had the signs of Jesus' body and blood right in front of them. But Paul says in verse 29 that they did not discern or recognize the body of the Lord. And so the supper had become for them something common, even worldly. Instead of a means of encouraging their faith and moving them to live Christ-like lives, the supper had degenerated into self-centered excess. A man ought to examine himself, says Paul in verse 28. A woman ought to examine herself. They ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink the cup. Are we examining ourselves today as we come to the table of the Lord? Years ago, we used to have communion preparatory services the Sunday evening before we celebrated the Lord's Supper. And the purpose of those services was to encourage us to do what Paul says to do here, to take a look at our lives, to ask ourselves whether we are being mindful of Christ's death, whether we are living in a way that's in keeping with that. And we use those times to confess our sins and to seek God's forgiveness and renewal and to recommit ourselves to follow Jesus. The celebration of the Lord's Supper should give us pause. Its purpose is to put the sacrifice of Christ front and center in our minds, or at least that's what the signs here should be doing. If this meal is only a ritual for us that has no meaning for our lives, then we really shouldn't be participating in it. There's nothing magical about it. There's no grace that's mechanically being conferred here. Are we living our lives in thankfulness for what Jesus did for us? Are we grateful for his sacrifice? Are we moved by knowing that our sins are the reason why Jesus died on a cross? Do we hate our unbelief and our self-centeredness? Do we renounce it? Are we daily committing ourselves to love God and our neighbors? These are the sorts of questions that properly discerning the body of Christ are all about. If you've grown cold in this area of your life, then today, right now, is a good time to begin again. Or if you're here today and you've never considered these things, then now is a wonderful time to begin for the first time. Jesus died on a cross to rescue people from a day when God will judge every person according to what he or she has done. If Jesus did not take the guilt of my sin upon himself and die in my place, I would not be able to stand in that day. None of us would, because all have sinned, the Bible says. We've all fallen short of God's perfect standard. But I believe that Jesus died for me, and this meal reminds me of that. And this supper, this meal can remind you of that as well. God says, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. That's what God says. He says it to all people. He says it to all of us here today. And as a reminder of that, he's given us this supper to be a sign. Well, this meal is more than just a sign. It's also a seal. A seal confirms or reassures us of something. When a container is sealed, it assures us that the contents of the container are pure and have not been tampered with, that the contents are what the label on the container says that they are. Well, in the Lord's Supper, God gives us his seal, confirming, reassuring his promises to us, the promises of the new covenant. And we often need assurance of things. I've referred to this illustration before in some of my messages. In the Broadway musical Fiddler on the Roof, Tevye wants to know whether Golda, his wife, loves him. He wants some assurance. And first, she's reluctant to reply, but Tevye presses her until finally she admits that she loves him. He needed to hear that. He needed reassurance. He needed confirmation. Well, that's how the Lord's Supper functions. We need assurance and reassurance from the Lord that he loves us, that we have his forgiveness, that his promise of eternal life still belongs to us. And so Jesus invites us to a meal and he says, come, sit at my table, eat my food, the food of eternal life. It's yours. It's for you. Believe it. Be assured. Now, of course, a seal is only as good as the word of the one who places the seal. But God's word is true. He's proven himself over and again to be faithful. And so when he gives us his seal, when he gives us his assurance, we can know that we have what he has promised. Now, it's important for us to see here that the sealing effect of the Lord's Supper is not something that is automatic. We should not expect that God confirms his promises to us simply because we eat the bread and drink from the cup. There's no assurance from God if we do not discern or recognize the body of Christ, as Paul has just said. And we can see this in what was happening in the church of Corinth. The Corinthians thought that they could despise their fellow believers, neglect the poor, and still have the assurance of God's promises. But just the opposite was true. In verse 29, Paul says that far from being assured of God's salvation, whoever eats and drinks without discerning or recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. And as evidence of that, Paul says that some members of the Corinthian church were actually getting sick. They were dying. See, the meal that was supposed to confirm God's favor was actually working against them. Instead of being a means of grace for the Corinthians, the Lord's Supper had become for them a means by which they were provoking the Lord to anger. That's why when we celebrate the Lord's Supper here, we're careful to do what we call fence the table. We fence or place limits as to who may come to the table of the Lord. We say that the table of the Lord is first for believers, all right? Those who recognize the body of the Lord. And so it's for believers, and it's not for unbelievers. But it's also for believers who are repentant, those who are pursuing the kind of life that flows out of a true faith or a true recognition of Christ. And we say also that it's for confirmed believers, those whose recognition of Christ has been confirmed by a church. Jesus gave to the church what he calls the keys of the kingdom, to bind and to loose, to declare sins forgiven or not forgiven. The church holds an important role, or at least it should, in confirming that the faith of believers is a living and true faith. This happens at the time when someone is admitted as a church member. But it also happens on an ongoing basis when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. In the Presbyterian Church, this is done through the authority of the elders. But whether it's through the Presbyterian form of government or some other, someone besides ourselves should be listening to our confession of faith and observing the testimony of our lives on an ongoing basis and confirming that we are truly people who recognize Christ. We're not trying to be unwelcoming or difficult when we fence the table. Our intent is first to guard people against the error of the Corinthian church. We don't want people to unintentionally be offending God. But then second, we do want people to have the genuine confirmation and assurance that this meal is supposed to give. The intent of Jesus in giving the Lord's Supper to us is to remind us of what he's done for us. It's to seal or assure the promise of his love for us. So know this today. Jesus Christ has come to die for sinners, and he promises eternal life to all who will come to him to receive the life-giving power of his body and his blood. His promise is sure. He's able to do it. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace to us, that gift of your Son. his precious life that he was willing to give up for those who would not have you, those who kept you at arm's length. And we confess today, Lord, that we would be such people if it were not for your grace, if it were not for what Jesus did on the cross. And so, Lord, we pray that you would remind us of these things always. And by these memories, you would move us to live lives of gratitude, lives that give you praise, lives that show that we truly recognize Christ. Lord, we pray today that as we come to your table, you would impress these things upon us and truly reassure us, because we need that. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.